beautiful day. Amen? Oh, it is gorgeous. What a privilege it is to be here. And wow, we got so many visitors this evening. You know, I was just looking around, seeing the preachers, Brother Ronnie, Brother Jim, just several preachers here. This kind of felt like a lion in the Daniel's den this evening. So, but it's good to see all of you, and I hope and pray that as our time together is well spent, that we will leave here stronger than when we arrived. That's my prayer this evening. And what a great day yesterday. What a blessing it is to be together this evening, and as we move forward and just enjoy this gospel meeting. Tipton folks, Tipton Church of Christ, got some visitors here this evening. Got some visitors from some sister congregations, and they're going to be having various activities. Make sure that you support them like they supported you. It's great when sister congregations can get together to be a part of the great fellowship. And, oh, man, it's wonderful. Just the best thing in all the world. It's so good to be together this evening. I am enjoying getting to know your preacher's wife and her husband, too. And, man, they are fantastic folks. I'm just being lifted up. I'm just, you know, up on cloud 10, I feel like. And it is wonderful. Love and appreciate them so very much. So God bless you tonight. And as we enter into the study, let me tell you about this. Did you hear about the two antennas that fell in love on the rooftop? Well, let me tell you about them, okay? Two antennas fell in love on the rooftop. This is a true story. Two antennas fell in love on the rooftop and got married. The wedding ceremony wasn't that great, but the reception was incredible. Okay, if you didn't get that, don't call me at midnight, okay, when you do. But I tell that to say this, you know, we're in the reception business as Christians. We're in the reception business. Think about the Bible and what it says, Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they added to them about 3,000 souls, folks. We're in the reception business. Remember what is said in Acts 17 and verse number 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. We're in the reception business. James 1 and verse number 21, we know that, don't we? Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and all the residue of immorality and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's always be in the reception business when it comes to God's Word. Let's drink it in like a thirsty, like a hungry individual. We can't live without it, because truly, we can't live without it and expect to go to heaven separate and apart from it. It's the divine Word of God, and what a blessing it is when we're able to look at it and to think about it. Tonight, let's think about the call to commitment. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Thank you, brother, for reading that this evening. And what wonderful passages that we find there in that transitional section of the book of Romans. But as we think this evening about commitment, I want you to think in a personal way. Don't think about them, those, they, he, or she. Think about me, myself, and I. Let's take it personally. And as we think personally about the call to commitment that we find in God's Word, Well, I want us to begin with 1 Corinthians, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. We know what's going on in the Paul-Timothy correspondence. Remember the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, Paul is in prison in Rome. Well, he was really in house arrest, and he was able to preach and to teach and to receive and send, and he was released from prison. And while he was a free man, that is, after he was released, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and then arrested again back into Rome there in the maritime prison. I've been in Rome to see that maritime prison. And folks, when you think of a dungeon, a deep, dark, dismal place, the maritime prison is just that. Just a hole in the ground encased in rock. No bed, no chair, no toilet. It's just a hole in the ground. One little bitty opening right in the top, and that's where Paul was when he wrote his last letter of 2 Timothy. We know his time on earth was short. He said in chapter 4 and verse number 6, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of departure is at hand, which means it's so close you can reach out with your hand and grab it.
And he wrote to Timothy to encourage him. After all, who was going to take over? Who was going to fill Paul's shoes? Who was going to lift the baton? Who was going to raise the banner of truth? Timothy. And he had to equip him, fortify him, solidify him, had to get him ready. And well, he writes to him and he tells them about the fact of persecution. Even the persecutions that he had experienced himself, Paul had. But yet in all of this, we understand he was not ashamed of that. In fact, as Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. 1 Peter 4:16. So Paul was not ashamed of that persecution. And he didn't want Timothy to be ashamed of it as well. Once he was gone and Timothy stepped up to the plate to be a leader, to be an example, to be a preacher and a teacher like Paul had been, to keep on leading folks. And after all, we knew in Ephesus, where Timothy was at that time, he had if there was ever a tough preaching job, that had to be tough right there. It's so tough that Paul told him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Timothy, stay. Don't leave. He uses the word remain. Could have been that Timothy wanted to jump ship, get out, go some other place, you know, find another group. But Paul said, no, you stay. They need you, and the Lord needs you, and the truth needs, lost souls need you. Paul made it very clear there in that passage as we read that he said, I know him and whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Notice that little phrase there, keep that which he has committed. That word committed is a very powerful word. It comes from a compound word that means to kneel down beside, to lay down beside, to come alongside and station yourself. I think of it like my dad teaching me how to use a router. And dad would describe and give the instructions. But there came a time when I had to take over and do as dad had told me to do, but he was standing there the whole time, giving me encouragement, helping me along. And here Paul says, I've laid my life down, I've knelt down in this regard, and this is where I'm staying, this is what I'm doing, I will not be moved. And he knew the Lord, and he knew about his commitment to the Lord, and I pray that we have that kind of understanding and application of commitments in our own lives. Now, the fact that you're here this evening, what a blessing that. What a great demonstration of commitment. I know there's probably a lot of folks that would like to be here tonight, that would like to be somewhere studying God's Word. But, you know, our commitments, we can always strengthen that. And I pray that as we go through this lesson tonight, we will see just that. When we go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, there Paul made it a very clear aspect when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Powerful passages, transitional in nature. For as we see right there, these first two verses and the outlay of the book of Romans, we can divide the book of Romans some into three sections. Most of the time you'll divide it into two sections. Chapters 1 through 11 deal with the doctrinal issues. Then you go from chapter 11 to chapter 12. And 12 through 16 then becomes the practical application. So in chapters 1 through 11, there's the nuts and bolts. Here's the teaching, the doctrine, and then you go over into chapter 12, and down through verse chapter 16, you've got the how to live. Here's the application of the doctrine, and what a marvelous, marvelous book. Those two verses there in Romans 12, 1 and 2 transition us from the doctrine to the display, from the teaching to the transformation. It takes us into living what we've learned. And as we certainly live what we learn, that's the importance of Christianity, putting into practice what we find within God's Word. meeting his expectations. So as we consider these passages and these two monumental phrases from Romans 12, 1 and 2, I want to consider four things in regard to it. Just break the verses down and see how they flow to help us to grow and develop. And so this evening, as we leave and get in our cars and go home, I pray that we will be stronger than when you parked and came in this building. That is my prayer. I'm looking forward to being stronger as we leave out this evening. But because of God's Word, and thank God for it. The first thing that we see here in this section is the foundation of commitment. Notice there in the phrase as we began, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. Folks, oh, how merciful God has been to all of us. We serve a merciful God. Yes, he is a God of love, and he's a God of grace. He's a God of goodness. He's a God of justice and wrath. And we know the qualities and characteristics of God. But among those many characteristics, we recognize that he is merciful, and Paul calls attention to that wonderful mercy that we find there at the beginning of that verse. That serves as the undergirding, the foundation. That serves as where we stand and build from. From God's Word, we see a number of passages that relate to that. Think about Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Paul, in a very emphatic way, he made it very clear when he said, God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Build your life on that foundation, how merciful God has been to us. And truly, we are the recipients of his great and wonderful blessings in that regard. Paul to Titus in Titus 3 in verses 4 and 5 speaks of the kindness and the mercy of God as it is appeared, and we are the recipients of that wonderful, wonderful kindness and mercy of God. I love the psalm in Psalm 136, 26 verses that are in that psalm, and 26 times you find the phrase, his mercy endures forever, repeated repetitiously again and again and again. It's almost like you think the psalmist wanted us to get that into our brain. Oh yes, we need to remember and recall the great mercies of God. Peter made it very clear, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, think about how much mercy God bestows upon us, the abundance of his mercy. We've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, what wonderful mercies we see in relationship to God. How truly blessed we are. Can we say this evening, we are of all people most blessed, and those blessings come from God? Let's never forget those blessings and the richness that God has bestowed upon us. We are without him nothing, but with him we are everything. And truly, as we reflect upon that mercy, doesn't it help us as we deepen our understanding of these principles, that as they become richer and finer and as they come into clear focus for us, doesn't that help us in regard to our dedication to him? It grows and develops. And as we understand him more, we get a great grasp in regard to how wonderful he has been to us. You know, when someone is good to you, doesn't that make you want to be good to them in return? Y'all got Chick-fil-A up here, don't you? Yeah. Okay, good. I don't know. You know, I know we've got it around our house, you know, and so I, that's all I know. But anyway, I was going through Chick-fil-A drive-thru the other day, and I ordered a number one with a Diet Coke, and I was anxiously ready to pay and to pick up. And when I got up to pay, don't worry, the people in front of you paid for your meal. Man, I couldn't get out of there fast enough to try and chase them down. They got on out of the way. Do you know what I did the next time I went through Chick-fil-A? Take care of those folks behind me. Folks, it brings out the best in us, doesn't it? And folks, after all, if there's one thing this world needs, this world needs to see Christians being Christians. Amen. Acting like Jesus. Caring for others. deepening our relationships and binding together in that great, wonderful love, practicing the principles of God's Word, not turning to the left nor the right of them, staying four square on the pristine Word of God and living it out in our lives. Folks, when we build our life on that kind of foundation, my, what a blessing it will be in regard to commitment. Secondly, notice in this passage that not only do we see the foundation, but number two, we see also the character of commitment. Now, we go a little bit further in that section of Scripture, and the next section of Scripture, the next phrase that we find in Romans 12 in verse number 1, notice here he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What a great section of Scripture. Tells us about many things in regard to how we should live and what we should do. Now notice the importance, the import of these statements that we find here. What are we talking about? How deep do they go? Well, in regard to this, the emphasis is in regard to, first of all, the totality. Paul is not talking about partial commitment. He's not talking about just a portion of commitment. He's not speaking of a 15/16 worth of commitment. No, he's talking about things that relate to the entire, the whole, the completeness in regard to commitment. After all, when we commit to something like a ball team, or we commit to a job or a profession, or we commit to a hobby, oh, we'll give it all we got, don't we? You'll hear a coach on the football field, on the baseball diamond, on the basketball court, he'll yell out to the guys, to the gals, "I want your best." And what's he asking? Commitment. The greatest area in which we can commit, we should commit, is in regard to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So first of all, the totality of it. But number two, we think about the regard to the reasonable nature of it. The word reasonable in that passage, that word comes from the word logic, logos. And it has to do with just the logical, the rational nature of it. Christianity is a factual religion. And since Christianity is based upon facts, we can examine the facts and as they are proven to be true again and again, as the Bible says, they're reproved or reprovable, and that strengthens and that heightens our understanding and our depth of commitment every time we come across that. But now, in regard to this character of commitment, think about in relationship to the statements of Jesus. You can listen to me, and I'm thankful for that this evening, but folks, let's go to the source. Let's think about the words of Jesus. He said, pray this way in Matthew 6 and verse number 9 and following, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus wants the will of the Father to be done not only as it is in heaven, but to be duplicated, that is, for us to carry out heaven's will here on earth. Matthew 7 and verse number 21, "Not everyone," Jesus says, "that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It is a privilege and honor. No, there's something about fulfilling the will of God better than making a friend happy, better than having peace at home, better than having a promotion on the job. Fulfilling the will of God is the height of all that there is good. That word of Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse number 34, there in his conversation with the disciples, "My meat," in other words, the spiritual sustenance, the spiritual food, "my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He said later in chapter 6 and verse number 38, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will." Oh, folks, it's true that there was not a selfish bone in the body of Jesus. Selfless. What a great example we have to follow. "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." In the garden, when he prayed so fervently, I don't know if I've ever prayed that fervently, but he did. And he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. John mentioned my time in Ukraine, and it's been a little over 2 years from that time when I was there. I've been back on numerous times since the war began, but some of you might have been in war and know much more than do I, but all I know is what I know and what I experienced, and I was trying to get out. The President of the United States had said, if you're an American citizen in Ukraine, get out now. I couldn't. There weren't any flights going out. They were all grounded. My friends, Sergey and Marina, they picked me up from the apartment as the bombs were hitting the airport and took me across the country, the breadth of the country. We traveled 3 days to get to the western side. I got a bus ticket, started heading toward Warsaw, Poland, and I was the only American on that bus, and I thought, man, this is going to put up a red flag for sure, you know. Here's all of these Ukrainians and these Polish and one American. We got within eyeshot of the Ukrainian-Polish border. You could see it. It was just in the distance, Jan. They stopped the bus and took all the men off the bus. After all, if you were between 16 and 60, you couldn't leave the country. They said 18 to 60, but it was really 16 to 60. And one fella, he was trying to get out, and he was in that time frame. They drug him off. And I kept praying, Lord, just get me home. A lot of things took place that I'm not allowed to talk about. But when they finally stamped my passport, there is a 1 kilometer walk called the No Man's Land between Ukraine and Poland. You go out of the gate, out of Ukraine, and you walk 1 kilometer in No Man's Land. There's no laws there. There's no safety, security there. You're in no man's land, and then you cross over into Poland. I thought, I'll never walk that distance. It'll never happen. It seemed like every step I took, my feet were encased in concrete. And I remembered what my dad taught me way back when I was 18 years old. He said, son, every time you look down at your watch or check the time on the timepiece or on the dash of your car, wherever you at, when you check the time, he said, start saying this. Every time you check the time, how many times do you check to see what time it is during the day? Every time, he said, you check the time, say this to yourself. Lord God Almighty, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me live like Jesus today. And it seemed every step I took, I would repeat that. Lord God Almighty, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me live like Jesus today. The troops were aligned along the side. Finally made it into Poland. Got to Warsaw. I'll be honest with you, I cried like a baby. But have you ever come to a point when you thought, right here, right now, might be the end? That this step might be the last? I felt that. But at that point, I don't think my hope of heaven had ever been so bright as it was right then and right there. I made a new connection with what Peter said about that living hope. And folks, I hope that's where you're at right now, that your hope is so alive. Whatever happens tomorrow, that's okay. Because you see, we have a foundation, and that foundation is built upon a merciful God. And we understand the character of our commitment because we're not in it just part and partial. We're in it all. Lord, you can count on me. I'm going to give you my all, Lord. And I believe that's what we understand when we go to the next phrase in this passage, and there we see the demands of commitment. And the little phrase that we go to, we transition to in the very next statement of that monumental section of Scripture there, we see that he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And there we have both a negative as well as a positive declaration of it. First of all, the negative statement, he said, "Be not conformed to this world." Don't, as one writer put it, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world take control of you and determine what you believe, where you're going, and how you live. Don't let the world do that. Now, I would tell my son, "Son, be a man. Stand up and be strong." Paul utilized a principle that was present in the day and age of the Roman occupation of Palestine, of the Palestinian Valley. The Romans, whenever they wanted to extract information from a prisoner, they would commit them or submit them to what was called a Roman conformity. Roman conformity. And it took something like this. They had a coffin-shaped box that, through mechanics, could be reduced in size from the top and bottom, the sides and the length, and maybe they couldn't get that person to talk, so they would put them in that box and they would begin to crank until things got a little claustrophobic. "Tell us what we want." "I'm not going to do it." "Crank it up, buddy." And boy, you talking about it started closing in on them. "Tell us what we want." And they'd crank it some more. And, well, eventually you can about imagine that either the person is going to divulge the information or they're going to be conformed to the size of that box. And Paul said, don't let the world do that to you. Now that's the negative side of it. But then he comes back with the positive, and he says, "And be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Folks, we have to keep our mind in gear. Have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse number 5. To think on these things, the good things of life, Philippians 4 and verse number 8. To have that mind that is growing and developing, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18. Our mind is powerful. And when it is united and connected with God's Word, folks, the world... the sky is the limit. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform is a beautiful word. We know that word. We know what happens when a caterpillar encases itself in a cocoon, and later out comes a beautiful butterfly or a moth. We know that metamorphosis. We know that tadpole swimming around in the water, and then you see a little bit later, out jumps a frog. We know what happened. A metamorphosis, a transformation, and that's the word Paul uses. He said, go from what you are into what you need to be, and use the word of God and the path that Jesus has laid down as your guide. We see the blessing of doing this. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 18 had a very powerful thing to say concerning this whole process of transformation. Listen to what he said. He said, but we all with unveiled face. In other words, you got the mask off. The facade is gone. You're not hiding behind the screen. You're out there. What you see is what you get. And he said, with unveiled face, we behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of our Lord. He's talking about transformation. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask for your participation. And I'm going to ask that if there is anyone here that meets the criteria, raise your hand. Okay, here's the question. Is there anyone here tonight, anyone here this evening that has not looked in a mirror sometime today? Let me ask you this question. Why do we look in a mirror? Well, preacher, that's a no-brainer. You know, when you look in a mirror, you look in a mirror. Do you not know that, preacher? You look in a mirror to see what you look like. In the passage of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 18, as well as Romans 12 and verse number 2 and James chapter 1 and verse number 22, the Bible is metaphorically compared to a mirror. So if we look in a mirror to see what we're looked like, why do we look into the Word of God? We look in the Word of God to see what we look like, don't we? And what do we see? Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 18, we see Jesus looking right back at us. That'll help us into seeing what we need to change, how we need to be better, what we need to become. He was a master at his craft. This man could lay brick, block, rock. He could lay anything. He was a master craftsman. He was a master mason. Oh, he could do it. Everything he did was absolutely beautiful. He was finishing up a building, and it was very high where he was finishing. In fact, he had one more brick to lay right at the very top to finish the job, and he stood down looking up, and he had brick in hand, and he would take his hammer and he chipped away a little bit on this side. Look back up. And then he'd look back down at his brick and he chipped a little bit over here. Looking back up, and he did that several times. There was a guy standing by that just got the best of him. What in the world are you doing? Well, he said, it's very simple. He said, I'm forming and shaping it down here so it will fit when I get up there. Paul says down here, let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind so we'll fit when we get up there. Commitment is so very powerful. It's so very important because we now see a last thing here, and that is we see the effects of commitment. It is effectual in nature. And there we have this little phrase where it says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove there is very important because there it deals with just the testing, the examination, the scrutinizing. In other words, does this thing called Christianity, does it work? Well, let's put it to the test and see if it works. And Paul said, we can do that. We can prove in this case. But also we see the results in this, that as it is proven again and again and again and again, that it works out every single time. Oh, it doesn't do away with the difficulties of life. It doesn't detour us around the trials and the tribulations. No, but it gives us a way to deal with them. And as we push our way through, as we go on through in the Lord, we understand that there are things that are good and acceptable and perfect. The word perfect there has to do with that mature, grown-up aspect of it. I know every one of us have probably a list. If you don't have a list, you probably have a bucket list or some things that you know you want to become or do better with. I work by the philosophy that whenever it comes to anything in my life, there's room for improvement. There's room for improvement with my health. There's room for improvement with my knowledge. There's room for improvement with my relationships. And when it comes to Christianity, folks, I've not made it yet. I'm still still trying, I'm still learning, I'm still growing, I'm still developing, and I know that there's room for improvement every single day and in every single way. But as we see the conquering, as we see the triumphs, as we see just the victories in life, that keeps us moving forward, keeps us going on, keeps us moving upward. We're living a demonstration of God's will. We do that in so many ways. We keep on looking unto Jesus using our eyes. We keep on with our ears. We're listening to the Lord. We keep on with our mouth speaking the truth in love. With our nose, we're understanding that as Christians, we're the aroma of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. With our hands, whatever our hands find to do, we do it heartily as unto the Lord. And with our feet, we're walking in the pathway of Jesus, the steps that He has laid down. We walk in the light as He is in the light. You know, but there's times that folks don't get it. I'm trying to get it more and more in my life. But sometimes, you know, folks just kind of like the lady that she married a millionaire, a movie star, a minister, and an undertaker in that order. And somebody said, why did you marry a millionaire, a movie star, an undertaker, a minister, and an undertaker in that order? She said, well, it's simple. I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. I don't know that she really got it. I believe there was definitely some room for improvement. Or like the fellow that bought a very expensive box of cigars, went to his insurance agent, and had them insured against fire. And once the policy was signed, he went home and smoked them all and filed a claim. And the guy, the insurance agent, said, I'm not about to pay that. I'll see you in court. And the judge said, buddy, you were crazy enough to write a policy on it. You got to pay him. And he wrote out the check, and as soon as the man cashed the check, they had him arrested for arson. You know, I think if someone with that brain power put it to good use, imagine what they could do. But folks, we understand that commitment has its demands. And the demands are in the context of what God wants us to do, and we're following the example of Jesus. I believe that Paul got it. I believe there at the end of that section on racism, where Paul says racism is wrong. And he confronted Peter about it. And he said it's wrong. He said, but this is the way I live. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think Paul got it, and he lived it. Let's just do quickly, as we close, some application. What are areas in which we can grow and develop? First of all, think about our growth. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Earlier Peter said, chapter 2 verse 2, like a newborn baby desires the milk. He said, you desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. Let's keep on going, growing, brothers and sisters. We never get too old, or we never get too smart to learn God's Word. But also, we understand the blessing of giving. God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't He? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is talking about physical giving, but I think there are three T's in regard to giving. There's the giving of our time. If we're too busy to pray, if we're too busy to study God's Word, if we're too busy to gather with God's people, if we're too busy to do good for those that are in need, folks, we're busier than God wants us to be. So our time, but what about our talents? We all have talents, abilities, and they're various and different, but let's use what we've got and what God has given us to His glory, doing what we can, where we can, for all that we can. And then there's the giving of our treasures. We have nice houses in which to live. We've got nice cars in which to go. We live in nice clothes. We have plenty to eat. There's no doubt about that. We have everything that we need and many of the things that we want. Folks, let me ask you, what do we have to complain about? What a blessing it is in regard to being able to give. What also in regard to gathering? There's no value, there's no greater value in all the world than getting together. COVID was tough. And we, as an elder, we did the best we could in Winfield, Alabama. There have been many times that I've prayed to our God above and I said, God, if we did it wrong, please forgive us. We tried to do it best, but folks, you can't get the warmth from a fire that is playing on a television any more than you can get the warmth from Christianity by not being together with the saints. Amen. It is important for us to be together as much as we can. To be able to sing and pray together and to just grow together. And all those assemblies are so very important, as the Hebrew writer said. But also, what about our graciousness? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there he says, you make sure that you rejoice, you make sure that you pray, and always be thankful. That's a great three-point sermon right there. And oh, how good it is to be able to be good to others. We also were setting a goal. Paul made it very clear that he was pressing on. He was reaching out for the things that were ahead. He forgot, or he didn't deal with those things were behind, but he was reaching forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that word reaching forth, pressing on, deals with he's reaching out as hard as he can, as far as he can. He's straining with everything because he knows it's better there than it is here. Total commitment is the only logical way to live. That is the committed way in regard to commitment to God. So let's live in the logic of God. Might be tonight that you need to put on Christ in baptism. There could be someone here tonight that needs that. In regard to this, had a little bit of technical difficulty, so don't mind the difference there. But notice the principles in the Scripture. To hear God's Word, we're told very plainly that when we hear God's Word, that will make an indelible difference in our life. Oh, there on the day of Pentecost, when they heard this, Acts 2, verse number 37. Oh, we listen. We hear. We believe. We can't please God without it, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We repent of those things that separate us from God. I love 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18. The Lord is not slow concerning His promises, as a lot of people take a look at slowness or slackness, but He's long-suffering to all of us, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To be able to confess His name, as the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse number 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That beautiful union where we put on Christ in baptism, our sins washed away. God applies the blood of His Son that was shed on the old cruel cross. We're able to rise into all things that are brand new. As Peter instructed in Acts 2 and verse number 38, commitment. This evening I pray that your commitment level is high, that you're living that way, that you're striving to always be the kind of person that God wants you to be. But this evening, if there is something that is troubling you, that is separating you, that is just weighing you down, then take it to God. Ask Him for forgiveness. It could be that you need to be added to the Lord's church this evening. We'll help you to be obedient to Jesus in applying and obeying the gospel plan of salvation. But whatever you need, God is the answer through Jesus Christ. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.